As I said, this evening's not a sermon. We're not taking a text and or a group of texts and expounding them. I will read just one as we get started, Luke 2, 46 and 47. This is where Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was 12 years old. I might as well start reading at 41 then. Luke 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? While they worked on the more governmental, civil side of things, they called for the assembly of the religious, the teachers, the academics, to preachers to come together at Westminster and have a assembly whereby they would come with a set language and story for the church. Something that people could step into and say, this is ours. This is what we believe. This is what we have. This is what unifies us. See how important it was? This isn't a small decision. It's not just about control. It was about, as they asked the question, who we are as a Christian people. Who are we? What is it that we believe? What does the Bible teach? Because that's going to be our story. And how are we going to talk about it? And how are we going to pass it down to our children? That's going to be our language. And how are we going to do this? How are we going to communicate? How are we going to hold this? And how are we going to hold it so it lasts and endures? Right? That's what. And the Parliament was interested in that. There were Presbyterians. There were independents. There were some who believed that the state still and the church still had to be together. So there are different groups that came together. They started out thinking they would just take the 39 articles. 80 years old, the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, which weren't bad. There's a lot of good stuff in the 39 articles. But they decided to just discard that and begin fresh. And thus began the Westminster Assembly that produced the Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter Catechism. It didn't last long, however. Charles II was restored to power. Well, Charles I was executed. Charles II then came to power, and things were put back the way they had been. But there was this document. There was this work completed with a language. And it was a biblical story to be told about redemption, about what we are to believe concerning God and what duty He requires of us, and how He interacts in the life of the church from one generation to the next, and how we are able to talk about it and delight in it with one another and worship Him together. Is it that when America, by lending military assistance or helping to overthrow a despotic regime, why is it that it's so hard for countries to just take our constitution, take our understanding of principles of law and division of powers and checks and balances and put it into practice? Why is it so hard? It's not their language, not their story. It can't. they won't. If we look now, why is it that that so many of younger generations are expressed that they're willing to just chuck out all of that? Constitutional form of government, division of powers, electoral college. Why is it so easy for them to do that? Well, the answer is the same. For some reason, they're not speaking the same language and they don't think they have the same story. There's a gap. There's something that hasn't been taught. Principles and experiences in the language we speak when we speak of our government and we speak about where the power resides is different for them than for those who may have grown up being educated in the understanding of our founding fathers and understanding of our founding documents and where it comes from. And so people don't have the same. So why a catechism? Because we need each generation to speak the same language. We need a catechism because it teaches the basic principles of what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us as it's taught through the Scriptures. Calvin wrote, "The Church of God will never preserve itself without a catechism, for it is like the seed to keep the good grain from dying out and causing it to multiply from age to age." The catechism sets in motion, using the agricultural illustration, of growth and seeding and growth and seeding and growth and seeding and growth and seeding. So what grows in that field every year is that same crop. Because the seeds, it grows, it flowers, it blooms, it drops its seeds. And it's kept on. And Calvin says, without it, if no one is ever taught the Constitution in school, how will the United States go on? We might say, well, it can't, because no one knows why we have this. Why a catechism? For that very reason. The catechism is the educational groundwork necessary for life in the church. Well, then another question might be, why teach man's work? This is a Sunday evening series. It will be worship. We will have it'll be more of a I've forgotten the word. Topical. Thank you. Topical series, right? Rather than exposition of a particular book, as we have been doing, it'll be a topical series. But why involve the catechism in that? After all, sola scriptura. Why even talk about it? Well, man will do his work. Man will study. He will share his opinions, his views, his beliefs. Man's work will either be self-consciously dependent on the Bible, or it will be dependent upon the individual's experiences, hopes, ideas, or the experience, hopes, and ideas of another person. So it is either, we're either going to have a teaching that is grounded in Scripture and attentive to Scripture, or we're just going to go off in some flight of fancy to share our own ideas. And the assembly was self-conscious in its view of the authority of Scripture and its development of the confession and catechisms. Hence, we have scriptural texts that are amended to all the confession and catechisms so that we might see that from which those answers, questions and answers were derived, where that statement of faith, where that language comes from. Still the work of man, catechism is, but I won't be preaching the work of man. I'll be preaching the Word using the Shorter Catechism as a guide in its question and answers. The catechism does not share the same authority of Scripture. I think I believe that. How do we know we are right? Well, when you take the Shorter Catechism's man's work, if you're using that as a guide, aren't you automatically, isn't there some doubt because it's man's work is faulty? So how do we know using the catechism? Why would we use that? Why don't we begin from a position of doubt? Why don't we just start and doubt all things and kind of work from it that way. Why even dependent? Why don't we just say, you know what? We're going to start and we're just looking at Scripture. We're going to set aside the catechism. We're not going to use anything written by man at all. It's just going to be you, me, and the Scripture. We're going to go in there because we can't trust catechisms and we can't trust confession, so it said. It's really a false humility that has come about in the last 30 or 40 years. People call it postmodern. And postmodernism allows that no one to be right. No one can be right, and yet everyone is right, but in a different sense. It raises fear of certainty. It teaches that it is most noble to seek after other truths than the one taught to you in your youth. Postmodernism says, one thing you'd be sure of, you can doubt everything you've been taught. You can just doubt everything from the start. You just doubt everything you've been taught. Because a lot of other people think differently. And it seems to make sense. Doesn't. But for a lot of people, it makes sense. I can't be right because I haven't explored everything. It is as though you must doubt most what you learn first. Even doubting it before you've had the time to understand it. Doubt everything, claim to know nothing. It is like a Christian having to show they are open-minded by doubting Christianity. It is best to first understand what one has been taught before one makes the decision to assume it's wrong. So, how do we know we're right? Well, first of all, it's not wrong to be right. If something that today sounds so conceited, it's that it's not wrong to be right. It's not wrong. There's nothing to be embarrassed about if the studies of Scripture, if the looking at the Word of God to answer the question, what is man's chief end, arrives at a conclusive answer. And if that answer is right, there's no sense being ashamed of it. And if that answer is right, there's no sense in doubting it so that we can explore maybe other answers. If it's right, it's right. And there's no shame in being right. And there's nothing wrong in standing up and telling people, this is right. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And any other answer that doesn't take that into account is wrong. Man's chief end is not his own prosperity. Man's chief end is not power. Man's chief end is not as long as he can live. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The confession and catechism as man's word are neither inerrant nor infallible. They are not God's word. But in that they are developed from a serious study of God's word and that they are left open to verification by God's word, it is acceptable to study it and teach it as a right explanation of the teachings of Scripture without embarrassment. There is nothing wrong with being right according to Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with saying that this is right according to Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand that? Do you understand how important that is? Because it's not what you get out there. Out there, it is you commit an academic crime to assume you are right in something like this. Right? This is, yes, we can. We can say it's right because God's word is right. And when we dig for those answers and they're found in Scripture and we find that, you know what? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We don't need to say wrong just because it's our catechism. We don't need to apologize just because it's what we've been taught. Being taught it doesn't make it wrong. Being instructed in it as children doesn't make it wrong. Being part of our confession as a church, being part of the confession of the faith of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, is doesn't make it wrong. It is right to have the catechism, the confession of faith, as part of our language. part of our story, expressing what the Scripture teaches. For we have a desire to be able to communicate with one another, to rejoice with one another, to praise God together with one another, to teach our children, to teach their children, to share the same story. It's good. It's right. So the Shorter Catechism will be our guide in the studying of Scripture. And the questions and answers will take us to the Scripture so that overall, sola scriptura. But let's agree to have a language. Let's agree that we can have a story and it be a good story and a right story. In a way of talking about it that is maybe not the only way, but it is a right way. There are other catechisms. Westminster isn't the only catechism ever written. It may not be the only way, but it is a right way. So we'll use that for God's glory, for the good of us, and hopefully to remind those of us who have studied the catechism before and again and again and again, and some who have maybe studied it a little bit, to be reversed in those things for our good and for our unity as a church and for unity as a family. All right, let's pray. So why a catechism? Why is the catechumenes, that is, understanding and his answers? And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand that saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus taking advantage of what was the practice of teaching in the temple and synagogue, a time of catechetical instruction, which was a very common way of instructing people in the faith. And that's what we're going to start next week, using a Shorter Catechism to guide us in the Scriptures. But let's begin with a few questions that I want to answer tonight. Why do we need to study theology? Why do we need to study theology? And this isn't a sermon, so I'll just ask it and throw it out. Why do we need to study theology?
Because it is important to us.
Okay. It is important to us, right? Yeah, is theology perceived as dry and kind of old and kind of like history for some students? History just seems, well, it's just history. It's dry. Does it seem dry to a lot of people? Why does it seem dry? Maybe it's not to me. Maybe it's not to you. I don't think it is. But why do some people think, when you hear the word theology, people's minds, they turn off, their eyes gloss over and everything else, and it's theology. Why? Why does that happen?
It can be presented in a way that's very abstract, where it's about the academic figuring things out or what the text really means, without any sort of relation with your life and faith.
Right. Right. It could be just taught as mere academics, like as an academic exercise. So, you know, let's play be smart, and we're going to talk about theology. And then we'll all be smart and we'll go home. So that's one reason. But why do you, if you do, so this is for those who don't mind theology and like it, why do you like theology? Why is it interesting?
It's important to know why we believe what we believe.
Yeah. It's important to know why we believe what we believe and what we believe in the first place, right? I mean, it's important for us to know. And if you saw I sent out, I guess it was a week ago, maybe earlier this week, kind of a little picture introducing did you see it? It's got a little picture of the ocean, and it's a reef, and you see all these beautiful fish. There's beauty, there's real beauty the deeper you go into God's Word. Real beauty, things you don't think about. Things you haven't explored. And until you've explored in depth, there are riches to the faith that you just don't know about. You just don't realize. And so often we like the surface. right? We like the surface. And we like to skim and get a shallow little thing, and that helps us to get, we get a grade, right? You just learn a little bit and a general thing, and then you get your grade and move on. Well, that's not the way it is with the Scripture. The further you dig deep, the more you get down into it, the more you see the beauty of what God has done and who He is. It's God who's in the details, not the devil. God is in so much of the details as it expresses more and more of who He is. And as Christians, we should delight to know more and more of who He is and not be afraid of what He commands of us, right? And the more you know about Him, the less you're afraid when He tells you to do something. The less you know about God, the more afraid you are. Right? So if you don't know God well, you don't like commands, because you don't know the heart of the one who commands them. You don't know why they're important. You just think it's cramping your style, right? But the more you know Him, the easier it is to receive His word when He says, do this or don't do that. Well, we study theology as a people, as a church, and I'll use the word church community, all that. And no, I mean good things by it. A church needs a common language and a common story. Why did the people, after the confusion of the languages in the Tower of Babel, why did they disperse? Why did the people disperse at the Tower of Babel when their language was confused? Peter. Well, that, you know, that's really a great point, because it did spread out. That would be the object of Christ's salvation later when Christ would gather them back. So that's kind of at the start of that. They would go out, not initially to preach, but the gospel would eventually go to all those nations and bring them back. So, but why would they disperse to just leave the Tower of Babel? Because they weren't being faithful there. Why did they disperse? Yeah. How important is language? Communication is just, I mean, you could give, like, here's, and it wouldn't just be academic. I'm sure there's, you'd see the importance. I mean, this is it, right? This is important. Right? Communication, having a common language is what knits us together, right? Common language. If you've ever been to a country where you didn't know the language and had to get around, have you ever been there? I think you've probably traveled and been to places where you didn't know the language, right? Is it hard? Do you feel like an outsider? Sure. There's language and there's a story. Theology gives us a language and it gives us a story. Right? Peoples grow together and become unified through generations because they share common stories. They share something that one generation passes on to the next and on and on. And that story is really important. The expression of the shared experiences of a people. And when the language were changed, all of a sudden they don't have the same language. So their experience now is different. Their language is different. Their experiences are going to be different. And they ship out because they can't build any longer, because they don't speak the same language. Theology is like a language. It helps us to communicate as Christians and understand one another, to know what we mean. You know what I mean when I say Jesus is Lord. Do you know why you know what I mean when I say Jesus is Lord? Because we have the same theology, right? We have a certain understanding of what the Lordship of Jesus Christ is and who He is. And the reason we have that is because we've taken time to know that we share the same theology. It's part of becoming a member of the church that we share this understanding of salvation. So communication with one another, language, is necessary to live together and understand each other. Where language separates, there is fear and mistrust. So when you find people who don't want to talk about theology, that's the scary thing. Because when there's not a desire to talk about theology, it's saying, I don't really want to communicate with you about Jesus Christ. I really don't want to truly get at the heart of what you know and I know together. We just want to live a life of assumptions. I don't need to know it. I'm just going to assume you think what I think. And you assume that I think what you think, and then we'll never really talk about it. And that's not communication, is it? That's not communication. The language, stories, are treasures of any people. That's why nations and peoples, their stories are what hold them together. And what allows them to celebrate a New Year's, right? Chinese New Year, we celebrated that a week ago. Well, we celebrated a week ago Saturday together here. But why? That's part of that's part of the culture. It's part of what they have in common. It's their celebration. And it's meaningful. Theology, our confession of faith, our catechisms give us language and they give us stories. They give us experience that is shared by God's people. Now, the Church of Rome had its language and had its storm. He believed would not survive such a thing. Well, the increasingly independent parliament chose as its answer and response to overthrow, arrest the king, and preserve what had begun as the long parliament. But the parliament, too, could not escape the question. What is our language and what is our story as a people? What is our language? What is our story as a church? What are we going to have together? How are we going to speak to one another? What is this thing that's going to identify us and let the one who passes down the street and passes by another and say, the Lord be with you? Stories. Much of its language and its stories still speak to us and pass down. We share a lot of things in common with the Roman Catholic Church, at least in parts of their statements of faith. Right? We believe in the Trinity. They say the Nicene Creed. We can say the Nicene Creed. Its story, the life of the Roman Catholic Church, has been the life of our forefathers. Right? It's not as though there was the apostles, and then there was just long period without Christianity, and then there was Luther, and then there was Christianity. Right? Hope you don't believe that. But the Church of Rome developed a foreign language and began to speak a different tongue, and not just Latin. But they spoke in a way that people didn't understand because the people didn't have to understand. In fact, ignorance birthed piety in the mind of the Roman Catholic Church. The more ignorant the people are, the more pious they will be. In awe of religion, in awe of the church. So it developed a foreign language. It started spreading stories that were told that were not the stories of the scriptures. And then the Protestant Revolution was born. But then what happened with that? Well, there were a lot of different languages. Different theologies, different ways of looking at the church. There were Anabaptists, there were Lutheran, there were Reformed, Anglican, Arminian. In other words, an attempt for the church to bring about peace, unity. Let's speak the same language. How do we do that? Well, one of the attempts to try and at least halt the ruin of the church through what was viewed as an adulteration of the Christian religion was the Peace of Augsburg. You let each prince choose a religion for his little kingdom, and once that was settled, that's the way it was going to be. That would be the language, that would be the stories that each of those held, and it would try to limit. The changes that were coming. Limit the different stories, the different languages. In the British Isles, the church came to be wed to the king. Anglicanism was the way that they chose.